How's everybody's temperature? Are you warm enough?
Yeah.
It's a really nice feeling, isn't it? Yeah, it was really cold in here for a long time, and now it's warm. I want to acknowledge, if you're here throughout the rest of the week, then you see that there are all these people that you wouldn't necessarily recognize that, from Sunday, that are here sort of passing through the building. We as an organization have been blessed by the sort of continued presence of a faithful member of one of our founding five churches. So 10 years ago, this church was founded by the generosity of five Presbyterian churches in the city of Philadelphia. And one of those people, is it okay if I embarrass you? This guy has been in the building like constantly to help us get a new HVAC system. And so I want to acknowledge with gratitude our brother Bill from the Presbyterian Church of Chestnut Hill, who made this building warm by his continual... It's never one person. Bill has been in here sort of kicking butt and taking names for Jesus to make that thing happen. There are so many things that we all do, but it feels warm, and I wanted to acknowledge with gratitude Bill for that. That sort of leads in nicely to what we've been talking about. We have been talking through the whole month of October about financial stewardship. And so the hope that I have for this season is that the way that it works, the way that you feel when you hear these sermons and when you listen to the text and when you sort of leave worship, what I hope you have is a strong sense of God's generosity. I hope that God's generosity is made clear to you in very, very clear terms so that you can identify God's generosity when you encounter it in your life, and then you can respond with your own generosity. I desperately hope that that's how this has come across, right? This is to get us out of the trap of thinking about Christian stewardship as merely this thing that you are supposed to do, as merely this thing that you are manipulated into doing, as this thing that the preacher shames you into doing. I want to be very, very, very clear so that you don't think I'm shaming you. I would like very much for you to give a portion of your resources to support the reign of God. I want you to do that. I would like you to do that by giving to your church. If that's BSM, I want you to do that. And if you do decide to give to BSM, I would like for you to do that by filling out one of those Count Me In cards and bringing it into worship on November 1st. That's what I would like for you to do. If you have questions or concerns, if you don't understand what we're talking about, if you don't like the way this is going, I would like for you to talk to me. So I am open to lots of one-on-one time, and we're doing a forum after worship tonight in this space immediately following worship where you can come and ask your questions, let me know what's going on with you. Most important of all, I do not want you to feel through this process like you are being manipulated. If you are feeling manipulated by what we're talking about, something is very, very, very wrong. So I want you to do all those things that I just said I wanted you to do because you feel like God's being generous in history, in your own life, and that you're responding with your own generosity. If that's not how you're feeling, call me. Talk to me. That's what this is. So this sermon series has been about starting at the very beginning of human history, salvation history, and sort of popping in at various points in salvation history and seeing all the ways in which God has been generous with us. So first, we started in the creation narrative, Genesis 1, and the way that God created the world, the cosmos, out of generosity. And then we popped in at a time when the people of Israel had just been given the law. And so we see the ways in which God is a generous interpreter of the law by including the daughters of Zelophehad in their father's inheritance. Previously, there weren't women that were included, and God says, no, we need to have these women included in what we're doing. So God is being generous there again. This week, we're stopping in and listening into the prophet Amos. Next week, it'll be from the life of Jesus. The following week, the life of the early church. But this week, one of my favorites, Amos, a man of anger. I really like that. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, Jess, Jennifer, and Bill, speak to us now in the modern time, in this our metropolis. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I'm really grateful to Julia for that great introduction to our passage. As she said, Amos is prophesying right around 750 BC. And he is in the northern kingdom of Israel, though he is from the southern kingdom. And the sort of history lesson there is the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. They cry out to God. God hears their call, leads them out of slavery in Egypt, has them wander through the desert for about 40 years, and then they enter into the promised land. And when they enter into the promised land, present-day Israel and Palestine, the land of milk and honey, they take with them the law and the promise of the law. The promise being, I will be your God and you will be my people, and we are going to do this law thing. You don't need a king. You don't need a judge. You don't need to make any alliances with your neighbors. All you need to do is to follow the law. If you want to keep it simple, it's 10 commandments. If you want to make it more complicated, it's a couple hundred pages. But either way, it's crystal clear how you're supposed to live. I'm going to be God, you're going to follow the law, and we're going to do this thing. Well, it didn't exactly work out that way. The best laid plans of mice and men, as they say. So the people decide that they want a king. And so God says, all right, we'll have a king. And then they need to have a judge. So they're going to have a judge. And then they decide that they're going to make military alliances. And they're going to connect with these people. And they're going to make deals. And then there's infighting. And eventually they split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. That this was originally 12 tribes that couldn't even get along to stay in one kingdom. And they had to split into the northern and the southern kingdom. And so Amos goes to the northern kingdom. And it is, as Julia said, a time of relative prosperity. It is a time when there are all these things happening that we cannot possibly understand in 2015. Things like a massive gap in wealth. We can't really connect with that. Things like the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. I know, it's crazy. Communities that have everything they need and even some things that they want, and other communities that are totally underserved and have no services. So it's nothing like 2015. But there are enough people getting by that nothing is really being done about it. And so Amos says, I need to go drop some truth bombs. I'm going to go tell them that they need to change their ways. So Amos goes and he says that you need to change your ways or something very bad is going to happen. And about 40 years after Amos prophesies, the northern kingdom is sacked by the Assyrians and sent into exile. So it didn't work out for the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom followed about 150 years later. And so in this passage, Amos is lifting up two particular things for the society and the religious leaders of the age. The first is a critique of religious practice. How are you doing your religion? So Amos says, as long as you are not doing anything about the criminal levels of injustice for the poor, as long as you are not doing anything about the trampling upon the poor, your worship is unsatisfying to the Lord. As long as the poor are in the situation that they are in and you are not doing anything about it, don't bother with the worship, don't bother with the prayers, don't bother with the sacrifices, and don't bother, please, with the festivals. I hate the festivals. Don't sing, don't play your harps, don't do any of that stuff if you're not letting justice roll down like mighty waters or righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Don't bother. This is a stinging critique of worshiping communities that only come together for worship, that don't actually dig deep into issues of justice. Amos is reminding religious people that they need to be about their Father's business, justice and mercy, care for the most vulnerable among them, as well as gathering for worship. The gathering for worship is the reminder that we do once a week of who God is. So then we go out with the rest of our weeks and do what God would have us do. We come together in this place to hear the word of God and to dine at the table where God is our host so that we can remember, who is God? What would God have me do? And then we go forth into the rest of the week to do that. You're not supposed to come together, tell God how awesome he is, and then do jack squat about it. That's the first critique. And where that first critique is about religious practice, the second critique is about a common religious orientation. Amos critiques the people in this culture for having an orientation away from the current moment. He is critiquing a culture that is marked by an incredible gap in wealth, a society that is built on the backs of the poor for the fact that they are not trying to fix their present moment. and are instead focusing on some future moment. Amos is saying, why aren't you trying to fix what you have right now? Why are you looking ahead to the day of the Lord? Why do you want that day when you already have this day? This is your day, because let me tell you, that day, the day of the Lord, that is not going to be your day. I can't really go too much into it, but you're not going to like it. Something about a bear, a lion, getting bit by a snake. He is saying that the day of the Lord is going to be a triumph, not for you, but for those people that you are ignoring. It is not going to be a triumph for you. Your church is not going to like the day of the Lord. Ooh. Stop looking ahead to the day of the Lord. Start thinking about this day, and then maybe you'll be saved. Amos is talking about generosity here. Amos is reminding the people who God is going to be generous to. Amos is saying that right worship follows generosity to the people that God is most concerned with. And then God is saying that the day of the Lord is a day of generosity for the people who have been neglected. The day of the Lord for the people who win in an unjust society is not a good day. But the day of the Lord for the people who have been trampled upon in an unjust society is a day of generosity. This comes across like a pretty wrathful saying. And yeah, I think it is. I think this is a word of condemnation. I think it is a word of wrath. But embedded in that condemnation and in that wrath is a generosity. It is a desire that the society be generous to the people who are most vulnerable in it. There is a promise that there will eventually be generosity for the ones who are being screwed over. In theology, this is called eschatology, the study of the final things, the study of the last things. And Amos is talking here about eschatology. Amos is saying that in the last days, in the final days, when all of this is said and done, when all of the chips have fallen where they may, there will be justice for the ones who have been screwed over. So as I think about our society and the religious life of our society, I cannot help but see some parallels to the society that Amos is living in. We have a society with an absolutely monumental gap in wealth, bigger than ancient Rome. I read that somewhere. I don't know how they know that. Don't quote me on that. It's big. It's big. We are a society where there are enough people making it that we can think to ourselves that we're doing okay. We are a society that forgets sometimes that our prosperity is largely built on the backs of slaves. But we are also a society of great religious observance. We call ourselves a Christian nation. We are a society with lots of churches, plenty of churches, probably more than there need to be. And so many of these churches sit empty 6 days a week, and then gather together for an hour on Sunday. The entire week is leading up to that big moment at 11 o'clock when we can unlock the doors and we can do ourselves 1 hour of worship, and man, is it going to be great. It's going to be great because there's nothing else that we do. There is no community center. There is no advocacy. There is no letter writing. There is no direct service. It is just Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. It is all leading up to this moment. And the churches will tell themselves that they simply don't have the resources to do what they would like to do. But there will be festivals. There will be solemn assemblies. There will be offerings and songs and the melody of harps. But that will be it, because we just can't do any more. Elsewhere in our religious landscape is the church that says that there are plenty of resources, because the way that we know God has blessed us is by the number of resources that we have. This is the prosperity gospel. Who else in history could come up with the prosperity gospel but us? How blessed are you, David? Ask your bank account. David is not very blessed. Sorry about that. How good is God? How generous is God? Let's pass the plate and we'll find out. This is the ministry where the pastor shows the people of God how good God is by showing them how lavish his plane is. How generous is God? God is like G6 level generous. Amen. I love that G6. I'm going to make you buy me a plane in 2017. Get ready. It's coming. In both of these churches, the ones that are empty every day except for Sunday, and in these churches that espouse the prosperity gospel, we hear that they are excited about the arrival of the day of the Lord. We hear that when the Lord comes back, everything is going to be better. Everything is going to be the way that it is supposed to be. Everything is going to be different than it is now. It's going to be the way that God has made it to be. But I don't know why they want the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day when the Lord says, "Why is your church empty 6 days a week? Why do you think I want this worship when your building is vacant? Why do you think little old ladies should be sending in a tithe on their Social Security check so that you can have a plane?" That's what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. Why do we want the day of the Lord? So when we talk about stewardship in this place, at Broad Street Ministry, I want to be very clear. I want to explicitly rebuke the idea that we are giving money so that we can have excellent worship in a vacuum. I don't want the production quality of our worship to be bad as it sometimes is. Not you guys. You guys are great. I'm talking about me. I want the music and the preaching and the leadership and the community and the education offerings, I would like for them to be as good as they can possibly be. And I think we do pretty well. But we need to remember that worship does not happen in a vacuum. It happens within the context of a much larger week. That worship happens in this place in the context of a church where 6 times per week, every single day except Sunday, this building is open to the most vulnerable people in the city. Where thousands of people come and dine in this very room where we are worshiping right now. Where 3,000 people receive access to a mailing address. Where people can get a change of clothes and the company of Gwen. Where they can have some dignity and some community. Stewardship at BSM is not about excellent worship. If you look, you can find every week, there is a massive typo in the bulletin every single Sunday. It's always going to be there. And this week, it's one that makes me crazy. It's in the Song of Communion, if you want to find it. You can have a scavenger hunt for the mess up in the bulletin. Stewardship at BSM is not about excellent worship. It is about worship where we do our level best to be good and inspiring and challenging, but more than anything else, that we hope and pray is looked upon with favor by the living God because of a week-by-week desire to do justice for the oppressed. Stewardship is meant to be about integrating our worship and our practices throughout the week into a coherent whole. That's who I would like for us to be as a community, and that is who I would like for us to be as individuals. That when we gather together on Sunday in worship, we learn something about God, and then we behave accordingly the rest of the week. Second, I want to suggest to you all that financial stewardship is about practicing for the arrival of the day of the Lord. That financial stewardship is about preparing ourselves and the expenditure of our resources so that on the day of the Lord, we're ready. I did an informal, unscientific poll of our guests on Tuesday before the Democratic Party debate. I have to be very careful here about how I put this, so hang with me for a second. I believe that Democrats and Republicans equally care about the poor. I do believe, however, that the Democratic Party would say that it is more enshrined in their policy positions, that Republicans care about the poor, but they believe that it is the role of market forces or private enterprise or nonprofits to care about the poor, and that the role of the government for Democrats is more about, this is about the role of the government plays. Am I making sense? Right? The Democrats would say that the role that the government plays is to help care for the poor, and Republicans would probably say, not so much. Right? Does this make sense so far? Is this being fair? Okay. So I said to my guests at our Tuesday night meal, hey, are you guys watching the Democratic Party debate? Because I'm thinking that this might be the party that might interest them for their policy positions. And every single guest to a person was like, no, why would I do that? And I said, well, do you care about who becomes president? They're like, no, that won't impact my life one way or the other. And so then I asked our director of social services about this, and he said, if the entire system were to collapse all around us, our guests probably wouldn't even notice. That the people that come here, the most vulnerable among us, are living in a situation where it cannot possibly really get worse. What if it collapses? Okay, maybe we'll get something different. Maybe we'll get something better. The day of the Lord would change things for the worse for many of us. But for many of our guests, for many of the most vulnerable among us, it's probably an improvement. So my hope for stewardship as a church is that we are getting ready for the day of the Lord by being a generous community. That what I mean is that when we do financial stewardship, we are getting ready for the day of the Lord by being a community that isn't closed every day except for Sunday. That we don't just open when we gather for worship. That we're a community that is open, working for justice the whole week. Doing our best to ensure that those who have never been a part of the system get to be now. That when the day of the Lord comes, when, as David puts it at the communion table, when the revolution comes, I want us to be a community that can weather that change because we are already used to providing for the least among us. Financial stewardship in the Church of Jesus Christ is about practicing for the day of the Lord. When we all have enough to live on, when we are all equal under the law of the Lord, when all of us are provided for, especially the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, or the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. The condemnation of the religious communities in Amos is about God's desire that they should be generous. Amos was condemning them for only being open on Sundays and not concerning themselves with the injustice in their communities. So when we do financial stewardship, I pray that it is because we wish to stay open all week. Because we wish to be about eliminating injustice in the community. Let it be because we are getting ready for the day of the Lord, that day of great generosity for the least among us. When we do financial stewardship in this community, we are responding to God's generosity with our own generosity and practicing for the day of the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.